name of Jesus this morning, you may be seated. As always, I'm thankful for this opportunity to teach the adult class. I feel like that my calling in the ministry is to teach and to teach apostolic doctrine specifically to the church. I have a special love for the church. I know what it's like to live for God. I know the trials and the joys that come with living for the Lord. And it's not easy at all times. There's trials and tribulations, but it's the best life that we could possibly live, and that's living for God. In Hebrews, it says to not forsake. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I've heard this verse since I've been coming to church. I would begin to rejoice when I would think about that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, but together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And many times I would skip over the middle of that verse where it says that the manner of some is, and the manner of some is to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So I commend you today for making the best decision you possibly could for yourself, your family, your church, and your community. The theme for this month of March has been spiritual warfare. And in these past few weeks, we've heard a lot about defensive posturing and profiling. Brother Keith taught a couple weeks ago, and he showed the shield of faith and how the soldier was standing behind the shield of faith to help him defend himself against the attack. We saw some profiling where all of the soldiers would gather and use their shields as a dome defense. Today, my assignment today is to speak on an offensive approach. And many times in our walk with the Lord, we have to ward off the attack, but the Lord has equipped us with offensive tools. Specifically today, I'll be talking, or I'm trying to shod you in the gospel and put the sword of the Spirit in your hand. That's the word of God. If the sword of Spirit is already in your hand, I'm going to help you sharpen the sword today. Brother David said something the other day that struck out to me at the youth service on Friday, and he said that we have to be careful with the sword in our hand. You can't be clumsy with the word of God, or you could hurt yourself. We have to willingly know what we're doing with the word of God. Amen. If we could stand to our feet for the reading of the word this morning, the text will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading verse 1, then 3 and 4. I'd like to welcome first-time visitors again. Like Brother Keith said earlier, if you're a first-time guest or you're visiting with us today, we'd like to welcome you to Grace Point. We hope that you enjoy both services with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You may be seated. Paul here tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, we have a threefold gospel. This is in harmony with the first gospel message preached on that day of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. In that message, Peter plainly told them that Jesus had been taken by wicked hands and had been crucified and slain. And being placed in the grave, God had raised him up from the dead. That is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. The gospel message caused the crowd to be pricked in their hearts and cry out, "What shall we do?" Peter responded and told them to obey the gospel, or to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A lot of folks celebrate many things, but we need to celebrate the birth of the church. If you've been birthed in the church through baptism in Jesus' name and an infilling of the Holy Ghost, can you clap your hands unto the Lord? Hallelujah. We are thankful today for the birth of the church. My message title today is the threefold gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the scriptures and find out how they deal with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the apostles to the Gentiles. And if he's asking a question, he knows the answer. He's speaking to the audience and trying to get their mind to be wrapped around what he's asking. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In the first verse of Romans chapter 6, Paul poses the question, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Challenging those that have died to sin not to live any longer therein. What is Paul referencing when he speaks of dying to sin? Dying to sin is the first part of the gospel. It is true repentance, or a 180-degree turn from sin and back towards God. It is the act of free will, a layer below the human conscience that says, I do not want to live this way any longer. Now, I could go over a list of what sin is, but everyone has a moral compass. We know at some level what is right and wrong. And at some point in our life, we make the decision that we do not want to live this way any longer. It is the death of Jesus, that is God manifest in the flesh, a man who sinned not, yet bore the sin of mankind that pricks the heart of the world. When Peter stepped out on that day of Pentecost, he told them that they had slain an innocent man, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, that man being 100% God and 100% man. For the sake of the message, I'll be talking about the threefold gospel, or death, burial, and resurrection, but we must understand that Jesus is God. Brother Keith has a mother. Brother Keith has a wife, Sister Esther, and Brother Keith has four beautiful daughters. Well, to his mother, Brother Keith is a son. To his daughters, Brother Keith is a husband. And to his wife, Brother Keith is a father. We're from Louisiana, but we do not do that. To his daughters, Brother Keith is a father, and to his wife, he is a husband. Brother Keith is one person. He is a father, he is a husband, and he is a son. So we have to understand the oneness of God and that Jesus was God and died on the cross. Where we could never reach God in heaven, he came down and met mankind at our level. He chose to manifest himself in the flesh and walk amongst us and sin not. Back to Romans chapter 6, I'll be reading verse 3 again, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, that's immersed in water, together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is a real union with Christ. As the water closes over the convert's head, he dies with Christ. And as he emerges, he rises with him. In Acts 2 and 38, then Peter said unto them to repent. That is the death. You'll see in the parentheses of the verse. Then Peter said unto them to repent. That's dying to sin. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. That's the burial portion of the gospel. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus purchased our salvation by his death. Our salvation was purchased by the sinless blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is applied through water baptism. There is no other way according to the Bible. We must die to sin through repentance and be buried in his name to see the kingdom of God. Can you back up a little bit to the first? Yes. When we are planted together into his likeness, it is the only time we are surrounded by the name Jesus. This is a young lady. I photographed this a number of years ago when I was personally there. So as we come to the Lord, to repent is to turn 180 degrees away from sin. And that's the first fruits. By that and only that can we come to the Lord. So we've got to turn away from sin and turn towards God. Then be buried in his name. As you see, the person, she's sitting in the baptismal tank. And could you go to the next slide? A man of God would profess over here, by the profession of your faith and for the remission of your sins, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus. Now she's laid flat out. This is symbolic. She would be, this is symbolic of laying in a coffin. She would be flat out. Her sins are being buried. As she comes out of the baptismal, she would come and be in a newness of life. That old man would stay in the baptismal, and she would come out to walk in a newness of life. Baptism is also a spiritual circumcision. Now, I'm speaking to a mature crowd, mature audience today, but I'd like to read in Colossians 2, verses 10 through 15. And ye are complete in him, that is Jesus, which is also the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and you being dead in your sins. Can you come to verse 12, please? Buried with him in baptism. Sorry, I skipped over to verse 13. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There was a time before baptism that ordinances were against us. It was a death, an eternal death that we would suffer without being baptized in his name, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now that's the process of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. In verse 10, we see that we are made complete in him who is head of all principalities and powers. As we turn away from sin and towards God, we are made complete. Amen. Verse 11, a circumcision without hands. And that's what I'll be speaking about. I'd like to drive this point. A circumcision made without hands is referenced in putting off the body of sins of the flesh of the circumcision. Israel at that time was carnal and temporal in everything that they did. They were ruled by their hunger. They murmured and complained. They needed a sign, a physical sign, for every move of God. They had to see a physical sign. And at that time, the covenant made with them was circumcision. And as we know, a boy's circumcision, it would be the cutting away of the flesh of that member of the male that produced life, or it would expose that which produced life, which made the seed of man at that time. Not to be extremely graphic, but that's what Israel's sign was. Can you go to that picture with the lady in the blue coming out of the baptismal? Yes. Right here. The very last thing to go down as someone is baptized in Jesus' name, the very last thing to be immersed in water would be the head. It would be the head of that person. And as the head of that person goes down in the name of Jesus, and baptism is the only time that you will be completely surrounded by the name of Jesus in your life. Although God is omniscient and ever-present, it is the only time someone will profess the name Jesus and you will be completely surrounded by that. But as right here, as you can see the water closing over her mind, over her head, there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place that cuts away the flesh, that gives us the ability to have revelation or illumination through the truths of the Bible. It's a spiritual circumcision that Paul's talking about that takes place through baptism. Baptism in Jesus' name has been in the mind of God before the world was ever spoken into existence, so much so that it's on the first page of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters when the world was in darkness, and God emphatically declaring, "Let there be light." And His Spirit is still moving upon the face of the waters today, and many are being added to the kingdom daily by dying to sin and being buried in His name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in teaching, it requires a lot of scripture. I want to put the scripture in front of you. I want you to be able to see it. This is not a feeling. What separates apostolic doctrine from anything else is it's not only in word, but in demonstration. So those of us that are here today that have been baptized according to the scripture in Jesus' name and infilled with the Holy Ghost have had a demonstration in our life. I no longer drink. I no longer want to do the things that I did when I was in the world. God's done a work in my life. There's been a demonstration in my obedience to His word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Repentance and being buried in Christ go together and work in unison. We cannot come to God without both of them. It is like going to dinner at someone's house and spilling food on the floor. Let's say we ate at the McGuire's and we spilled spaghetti sauce on Sister McGuire's brand new carpet. Well, the first thing that we would have to do is apologize. "I'm sorry, Sister McGuire, I didn't mean to spill this food on your brand new carpet." The second thing we would have to do is make an attempt to clean it up and clean up the mess that was created. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is an act of telling God, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done." Baptism handles what's been done in times past. 1988, what we did in 1988, what we did in 1995. So as we come to the Lord, we repent for the present moment. "Lord, please clean my heart for what I've done today." And only through baptism can sins of days gone by be forgiven. To backtrack for a minute, I'd like to backtrack now that we're in Genesis and talk about the types and shadows in the Old Testament that show God's plan to save mankind through this beautiful plan of salvation found in Acts 2 and 38. Noah and the ark. You don't even have to be in church to know that story. It's not something that's only taught in Sunday school, but pretty much everyone knows who Noah was and what his ark accomplished at that time. At that time, 8 were saved by water. And that was in a time where it was a shadow of things to come. The ark was a representation of the wood of the cross. The one door on the ark symbolized that there's only one way to Jesus Christ, and that's through repentance, baptism in His name, and an infilling of the Holy Ghost. The floods that happened, it was the water. So it was the ark and the flood. It was the wood and the water that saved 8 with Noah in the ark. With Moses and the Exodus, where millions were saved, Moses lifted his staff. How many of you guys remember that part of the story? Moses lifted his staff before the Red Sea. That staff was a type of the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." When Moses lifted that staff, it was a shadow of things to come, where at Calvary, Jesus would be lifted up before men on the cross of Calvary. But Moses put his staff out. The Lord parted the Red Sea, and Israel walked through the Red Sea at that time. They were surrounded by water, but they were not immersed in water in Jesus' name. It was only a shadow of things to come. It is not enough just to believe that Jesus died and He was buried and rose again. You cannot only believe. There is a doctrine that people subscribe to that say all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died, that He rose, and that He rose again on the third day. The night before Moses left in the Exodus and was delivered, the Lord gave him specific instructions to take a lamb without spot, without blemish, and sacrifice the lamb. And that lamb and the blood from that lamb had to be applied to the doorpost of the house. And if the blood of the lamb was not applied to the house, in the midnight hour, the death angel would come over and take the firstborn child and also the firstborn of the field. So the Lord requires an application. If they merely believed that that lamb was slain and did not apply the blood to their house, the death angel would pass and kill the firstborn son, much like today, or exactly like today. If we believe that the Lord died and rose again and came to take the sins of the world away, we have got to apply that blood to our life. The blood of Jesus is found in the baptismal tank. Israel, as they were being led out, they were guided by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. And it was in front of them, and they were being led. That pillar of fire and that cloud is representation of the Holy Ghost. And as they were being delivered out of the bondage of Egypt and delivered from sin, God was leading them. And God is always trying to lead us to a place where we could be delivered from sin. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea, the pillar went behind them and at that time began to protect them. So as soon as they were delivered from sin, and the Lord does that today, the Lord wants to protect us at that time, not only lead and guide us, but also be behind us and protect us in a way that we would continue to walk towards him and not turn our backs back to sin. Like I said earlier, the blood of Jesus is applied through water baptism in his name. How many of you guys remember that song, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb?" This is the last type from the Old Testament, and it's in progression. This is starting from Exodus, working our way to the New Testament, but the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in the tabernacle in the wilderness, as soon as you walk through the entrance, the first thing you would have seen was an altar of sacrifice. It would have been an altar with four horns, and that's where they would have sacrificed animals. Also, so after that, and that's a representation of dying to sin, you would have walked to the laver, where the priest would have washed his hands before entering the Holy of Holies. That laver was a representation of baptism, water baptism in Jesus' name, onto the Holy of Holies. That was the presence of God, which was a type of the Holy Ghost. So all along, God's always had in his mind to save mankind through the plan of salvation, and he gave us brief glimpses up until Calvary. What truly separates Jesus Christ from all other religions is the fact that today you could go and visit the bones of Muhammad, or you could go to a mausoleum where his bones are there in the ground. You could do the same for Buddha. You could do the same for Confucius, and the list goes on and on. But you cannot go to the grave of Jesus, and that's because he had power over death, and he raised himself. Jesus is no longer on this earth, and it's the resurrection power of Jesus that gives us our power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." These are the last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples before ascending up into the heavens. Not long after, the disciples were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost praying when the Holy Ghost fell on them. And the Bible says it sat on each of them with cloven tongues like as a fire. That is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Speaking with tongues is the only initial sign of receiving the Holy Ghost. Everywhere in the book of Acts where they were baptized in Jesus' name, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Amen. God chose the most unruly member of the body to prove his power over all things. In James chapter 3, verse 8, we see that the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So God chose to exercise authority over what no man could tame through speaking in tongues. The gift of the Holy Ghost is a promise to all, and it's essential to salvation unless a person has repented and been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that they cannot see the kingdom of God. Forgiveness and mercy come through repentance and water baptism, but power comes through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. As Jesus hung suspended between the heaven and earth on Calvary's cross and died, it says that he gave up the ghost. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. For all of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was able to walk around maybe a 100-square-mile area, and he was able to have personal contact with that limited amount of people. But as he hung on the cross and gave up the ghost, the ministry of Jesus became global at that point. That's why we see people from all nations and all areas of the earth today receiving the Holy Ghost. The sun never sets on apostolic ministry. Right now, someplace, somebody is receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they are speaking in tongues, which is the only sign. Baptism of water and spirit all occur in the book of Acts. Let's look at the biblical formula used in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and 12 through 17, this is Philip. This is Philip going down to Samaria. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what all the apostolic ministers in the book of Acts preached. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John. So they were taught the word of God, and when they had heard it, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now at this point, when in Jerusalem they heard that the Samaritans were taught the word of God and had been baptized in his name, they called for Peter and John. In verse 15, who when they were come down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Here we see Philip going to Samaria and preaching Jesus Christ unto the Samaritans. Once they were taught, they were baptized in his name. Here comes Peter. As he laid hands and prayed for them, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the perfect order of God. They repented, they were baptized, then they were infilled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, this is Cornelius, or known as the Italian band. If I could survey the audience, how many of you received the Holy Ghost before you were baptized? By a show of hands. Got a few. I received the Holy Ghost before I was baptized, then immediately baptized. How many of you were baptized in Jesus' name, then received the Holy Ghost? About half. It's about half. So here we see Philip came down to Samaria. They were taught. They were baptized in Jesus' name. Then they were infilled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house. Verse 42, and he, that's Jesus, commanded us, that's Jesus commanding the apostles, to preach unto the people and to testify that he is Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's the name Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. So here we see Peter preaching Christ and him crucified, and the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his household. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did Peter and the rest of the Jews know the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So we see where the Holy Ghost fell first, and then after Peter immediately asked, can we forbid these men water that they would be baptized in the name of Jesus? Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And we know what the name of the Lord is. That is Jesus. All were baptized in Jesus' name and spoke with tongues when they received the Holy Ghost. In this, they fulfilled what Jesus said and John wrote in John chapter 3, verse 5. And that was, we are to be born of the water. That is baptism in Jesus' name. We are to be born of the Spirit. That's to be infilled with the Holy Ghost with evidence of tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. John's converts, which is the last I'll use in the book of Acts, but anytime you want to see baptism, we must go to the book of Acts, and that's where baptism of the church happens. But these are John the Baptist, these are his converts, and the Apostle Paul came across them in his journeys. So, found in Acts chapter 19, verse 2 through 6, he said unto them, this is Paul, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Which is a great question to ask people as you're out on your journeys for the Lord. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Once again, this is John the Baptist, the guy who wore the camel hair and ate the locust in the wild. These are his converts. These are people that were following him before Jesus came on the scene. Verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands, let me back up to verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. So here we see again that every time someone was baptized in the name of Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. But during the church age, since Peter preached the plan of salvation, if anyone is baptized in any other way, they need to be rebaptized in the way according to the Bible. And that's found in Acts 2:38. No one can be caught up or raptured without receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It is essential to make it to heaven to speak with other tongues as the Spirit will give the utterance. In closing, I'd like to leave you with two thoughts, and we could stand to our feet. I was going to ask the audience, I didn't struggle with it, but the truth has been presented to you today. The truth has been presented, and I'm praying that like on the day of Pentecost, the response would be, what shall we do? What shall we do? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the difference between praise and worship is praise is exalting God for what he has done. We were praising the Lord. That was a wonderful song that we opened the service with, but we praised the Lord for what he's done in our lives, what he's done for our family, and everybody could praise the Lord. Wherever you're at in your walk, everybody could praise the Lord. But worship is exalting him for who he is. And there's a difference between praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. To worship him, you must thank him for who he is. And you must have revelation of who the Lord is and who God is. He's Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. So today, if you have that revelation, I'd like for you to think about that during the second service. And are you praising the Lord for what he's done for you? Or are you worshiping the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with him for who he is and revelation of who he is? In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, and this is the last thought I'll leave you with. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In this verse, Jesus stands up and cried out with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture," everybody say the scripture, "as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This was referencing the Holy Ghost outpouring that would come into operation on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the plan of salvation. The question was asked, what must we do? The response was to repent. That's to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How many times have you ever seen a dry riverbed and seen as a river would begin to dry up and the banks would be exposed, you would see debris along the banks. You'd see logs. I'm from Louisiana. You might see a washing machine and a dryer on the bank, or a hot water heater, or a spare tire, or a bunch of trash. But you'll see that, and as a river begins to dry, and it is humorous, but I want this point to strike home with you. As the river would begin to recede and it would dry up, you would see all of these things on the banks of the river. And Jesus said that whoever thirsted to come to me, to come unto me, and out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. That's the heavenly language. There's many of us that are here today, and on the banks of our river, we're dealing with life circumstances and things that life has created with mourning, with sin, with just the things of life and what it produces on the banks of our river. And if your river has been dry, Jesus is telling us to come unto him, to come unto him, to pray unto him. And how many of us have seen the pictures on CNN after a flood or after a hurricane, and they'll show that river, and the river is swollen, and it's just the banks, everything that was on the banks is in the middle of the river and is flowing downstream out of our lives. And I ask you today, I ask you that if you would, and if you lift your hands, and if you have situations in your life, if you have things on the banks of your river, if your rivers begin to dry up, if you could lift your hands and begin to cry out unto the Lord and pray unto him for the next couple of minutes, please. I ask that. Could we lift our hands? Dear Lord Jesus, could we talk to the Lord right now? Hallelujah, dear Lord. I ask that from out of our belly would flow rivers of living water, dear Lord, that you would remove those things from our life,